And I thank God for that. If you have your Bible, go to Titus chapter 2. I told the fellows before, as we prayed before the service, I always get nervous before I preach. And I get extra nervous on special days before I preach. And I feel that way today. I think it's the Lord reminding me of my need for Him. Because I can have prepared and I can have put something together to say, but unless God energizes and uses it, it's just a speech. It's just a nice talk. It doesn't make any difference. Do you understand? And so I want to be used as a vessel today in the hand of God to be a blessing and a minister to you. And I want to bring a message simply titled A Godly Mother from Titus chapter 2 this morning. And I better put my glasses on. I was talking to Brother Bert, and he said, on Mother's Day, we need to have a mother sing. He said, I've been called a mother, but I'm not one. and I understand that, Brother Bert. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. We'll hear you sing later. And Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise. What's the word likewise mean? The same, or after the same manner. And here it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word, I pray that we would humble our hearts and that we would receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. Lord, today I pray for every hurting soul that the Comforter of God, Thy Holy Spirit, would do His precious work in their life. For those that are searching, I pray that they may find the answer in Thee. For those that are uncertain of their eternal destiny, may they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation today. And may Jesus be glorified in it all. For we pray it in His wonderful name. Amen. Mother's Day is a very special day. And by the way, I want to say that as our mothers leave today, we have a gift prepared for each of you. There's a beautiful bouquet of wrapped roses for every mother in attendance today. And they'll be in the back as you leave. I want everyone to have that as a small token of our appreciation for you, assuming the duty that God has placed in your care. As you read in the bulletin, you'll see a quotation there. And it occurred to me the other day that it is said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. If that is so, then mothers are the stewards of the future. I believe that there has been an assault not only on the institution of marriage, upon the family as God has defined it, there has been an attack upon motherhood, albeit a subtle attack veiled in humanistic terms that seem non-threatening. But somehow through their assault on motherhood, they try to minimize the role of mothers in our society, and they exalt the role of the professional businesswoman in our society as though somehow it was more important for a woman to manage money than it would be for a woman to raise a child. Most of us would say that you cannot attach a price tag to the life of a child. And yet as we look at even those women that name the name of Jesus Christ, very often we would be hard put to ascertain from their lives that they place a higher value and estimation upon the lives of their little ones than they do upon their career pursuits. You say, Pastor, on Mother's Day you're supposed to warm hearts, make everyone have the warm fuzzies. Well, I decided today just to be honest. Is that all right? I believe every woman in here today that bears the title mother or grandmother or those that hope to have it someday need to have a confrontation with the truth, because you aren't going to be taught these things in school. And I'm sad to say that so often these are things that should be taught at home and aren't. And so we find an admonition given to a pastor named Titus to admonish family members to what God has called them to. And this, in fact, is an admonition to a pastor to speak certain things. And he says in verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That doesn't mean that it evolves into sound doctrine. The things that are fitting of what could be considered as soundness in doctrine. Today there's a lot of stuff being put out there in the world today, even that you can find in Christian bookstores and on Christian radio, that does not become sound doctrine. It is not what we might appropriately consider as sound in doctrine. The other day I heard someone reading a passage out of Romans chapter 14 that said, in my Father's house are many mansions, but they had some other strange version that I was not accustomed to. They said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And I thought to myself, heaven to me wouldn't be having my own bedroom, it would be having my own mansion. You know, getting your own bedroom is what you hope for when your big brother goes off to college. You know what I'm saying? I aspire to more than that when I get up to heaven, don't you? And sometimes we have to be discerning concerning certain things that would become sound doctrine. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and the aged women likewise. So there's no double standard for men and women. What the Word of God is teaching us here is that the same thing that applies to the men applies now to the ladies. There's no separation here. And by the way, I want to tell you something. Sometimes people say, well, the pastor needs to do X and the church members need to do Y. No, there's no double standards with God. God desires for all of us to live according to the truth and the dictates of the Word of God. Now, are there standards for leadership? Yes. That may not be ascribed to all the fellowship. Certainly. But there is not a double standard in the economy of God, not with clergy and laity. In fact, the Bible repudiates that in the first three chapters of Revelation. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans the Bible speaks of. But here, there is no separation in God's desires for men or women. And the fact of the matter remains this, that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, and it says, ye husbands, dwell with them, meaning the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And literally, there are those that would place all the emphasis on the fact that the wife is the weaker vessel. Some people would want to dispute that with me. That's another day and another message. My wife likes to invoke that all the time. She uses the Word of God to her own advantage, you know. Honey, can you carry this? Can you lift that? Can you carry Timothy? Why? Oh, I'm just so weak and so tired and I can't do... She's pulling the weaker vessel thing on me all the time. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that ever happen to you guys too? And I mean, most of you, it's pretty clear to see that I am the stronger vessel. The other day, although I'm going to tell you, I will never again play my wife in table hockey. She is so lucky at that game. She's lucky every time we play. She has beginner's luck every stinking time we play that game. And I'm not the least bitter about it. That's one time she's not the weaker vessel. She never lets me win. But the reality is, the important part of that verse is not the physical, but the latter portion, which says that they are heirs together of the grace of life. God does not give a greater proportion of His grace and blessing to men than to women. We are heirs together. We share equally in all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. God does not prefer men more than women. He does not love men more than women. He loves them alike. He's given them an equal inheritance in the kingdom of God. And friends, we are heirs together of the grace of life. And so those admonitions that have been given to the man in this passage of Scripture, the Bible declares, likewise, or in the same manner, the aged women. Now, I'm not going to begin to start getting into who the aged women are, because my mama didn't raise any fool. You know what I'm saying? And about the second I put my wife in that category, I'd be sleeping on the sofa tonight. And I sort of like sleeping in the bed. But I want you to notice, first of all, a mother's conversion. A mother's conversion. I'm just going to say this to you, that until you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you will never be the mother that God intends for you to be. And likewise, men, until you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you will never be the husband that God has called you to be. Sometimes we have heard it said that the greatest gift that a father can give to his children is to love their mother. And I submit to you that that is not true. That the greatest gift that a father can give to his children is to love Jesus. Because if he loves Jesus, he will love the mother of his children. And today I submit this, that the only way that a person may have the potential to be a godly mother is to have a conversion. That means a point in time in your life where you knew that you were a sinner and that you could never save yourself, and you threw yourselves at the mercies of God, accepting Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary for your salvation, and you took it by faith, believing God, taking Him at His Word. And at that moment when you were converted, you were filled with the capacity, the potential, the enablement, and the power sufficient to become all that God had called you to be. And that's where it must begin. I think about Paul when he wrote to another young pastor named Timothy. He reminded Timothy of his grandmother and his mother and the faith that dwelt in them first, and that they passed on to him. Today I recognize that we are living in a day where many, more than 40% of children, 50% I think or more, are being raised by a single parent. I understand that. And for those single moms that are in this room today, I want to tell you something. If you have the Lord in your life, you have what is necessary to be a godly parent. Sometimes you may go on this desperate pursuit for a man as though somehow that's going to be the great equalizer in your life. It might be the great heartache of your life. It could be. We cannot search for the fulfillment, that which will fill up the empty places in our hearts. In man, we must discover it first in God. That's where it begins. And yet how often do we see ladies pursuing relationships, they have children and they put them aside, thinking that if I bring a man into their lives, all will be well. You need to bring Jesus into their life for all to be well. I praise the Lord that at the age of 8, I had a godly mother who knelt down with me. I remember it on Denton Way in San Jose, California, a little light green, mint green house with white trim. Mama's bedroom, a hardwood floor, there's a red satin bedspread. She had a little red Schofield Bible. It was kind of cracking in the binding from use. And we knelt down beside her bed, right there by the light of the little light on the bedstand. And she told me how much Jesus loved me and what He'd done for me. And there my mama led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. She could have never done that unless first she had a conversion experience. Because you cannot lead people to a place that you have never been. Mothers, you will never lead your children to a place that you have not been. And it begins with your conversion. And perhaps the greatest need of your life right now is not that bum to start paying child support. Perhaps the greatest need of your life is not for a man to come into your life to fill up the empty places for you and your kids. It may be for Jesus to come into your life and become your everything by faith. Can we just be real today? Is it okay for me to talk this plainly with you? We could give a homily or a simile, or we could, you know, read, you know, poems and go out feeling warmed and not be filled. We see, secondly, a mother's conversation. In verse 3 it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That word conversation in the Word of God literally means your lifestyle or the sum total of your behavior. And the Bible is clear in this matter when it says to the women to be in behavior or conduct, we might say our conversation, which is our lifestyle, as becometh holiness. There again, we see that word becometh, or that which is appropriately or might appropriately be considered holy living. I don't know what in the world some parents think today. They think that it's not up to them, that they have no part in determining the outcome of things for their kids. I want you to know that the Communist Party has said for years, you give us a child till he is 8 years old and we will have him for life. Even people that deny God understand that a child's value system and their thoughts and so forth are shaped in those early and formative years. And it is imperative for parents and mothers particularly to understand that children are watching us. And more is caught than taught. They will not do what you say, they will do what you do, and more. Any Christian that's honest enough to look at the face of it will understand that a child whose parents smoke cigarettes will be more easily inclined to smoke marijuana. Sociologist studies have proved that out, but it didn't take a sociology degree for me to see that. Did it you? And you'll sit there and you'll be smoking a cigarette, and you'll tell your kids to go over and grab those cigarettes, and they'll try to put one in their mouth. And you'll have something cute to tell them. Tell them that, you know, you'll make them eat them, or, you know, you'll cram them down their throat, or you'll kill them if they get hooked on those things, or whatever. You know what? There's no double standards. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Either it's right or it's wrong. There's no in between. It's quiet right now. The other day somebody came out and said, "Pastor, man, you were stepping all over my toes." And I said, "Man, I'm sorry. I was aiming at your heart." So maybe what we need to do is put on the steel-toed shoes and have a tender heart and say, "Man, I know why that I'm at Freeway Baptist Church today. Mamas, if you drink a few wine coolers with your girlfriends every now and again, your girls will drink hard liquor when they go out with their girlfriends. You see, children being raised to love and honor God, it just doesn't happen by accident. It happens by design. It happens by parents saying, "I'm going to be a godly example in my child's life," because they will do exactly what you have modeled. I think about the mother of Azariah, Athaliah, who was the wife of Ahab, who became his counselor. And she counseled him to do that which was evil. And in fact, after the death of her son, she continued to do evil. You see, she instructed her son in the ways of wickedness. She sowed to the wind, and she reaped the whirlwind. And so will you. If we sow to the flesh, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, if we sow to the flesh corruption, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. What makes you think that you're going to be the exception to all that God said was true? And that you can sow wild oats and have a nice grain, a harvest of grain? It's not going to happen for you, folks. God's not going to change His mind just because you decide you want to do it your own way and you have a better way. Our lifestyle. Can I tell you something? I was talking to a lady in our church who'd been a member of our church. She should, and I was talking to her this week and I had a great conversation. And she was sharing with me, she said, "I'm 91 years old." And she said, "I remember the day when it was considered a sin for a woman to show her knees." She said, "I can remember so far back where it was considered to be forward and indecent for a woman to show her ankles." How many of you here remember all that? There are a few of you. You think your grandparents might roll over in their graves if they could see what's happening today? We've come loosed from our sense of what is good and what is right and what is godly. And every man, even in church, seems to be doing that which is right in his own sight. And folks, can I tell you something? You don't have to like me. You don't have to like what I say. But if you have a problem with the message, maybe you should go to the source of it and find out who your dispute is really with. And it's not the preacher. Do you know what? We have people that beat a path to our door every week and they come, you know, pierced and tattooed and half naked. And you know what we do? We love them and we help them and we accept them and we receive them and we minister to them and we care for them and we open our arms to them. I'm not saying that you have to be X, Y, and Z in order to be accepted by us. I'm not. But there comes a point in time where a person draws close to the Lord and they say, I want to live those things that become a godly lifestyle or that could be appropriately considered as godly. I don't want to walk the line. We started the service by singing the song, Who is on the Lord's side? Sometimes we look around and that question is in dispute. It's up for debate. There ought not be any dispute. There ought not be any debate in your life, mother. Your children should know, my mommy loves Jesus. I have a godly mommy. And if anybody disputes that, it's time to throw down. We're going fisticuffs. Amen? I mean, there were a lot of things we get in trouble for fighting for, but we rarely ever got in trouble for defending mommy's honor. Do you know what I'm saying? I wonder how many times our kids would get in fights trying to defend the fact that their mommy was a godly woman. We don't have very many fights in junior church over that issue. Thirdly, today, a mother's consecration. It says, the aged women, likewise they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Today we talk to people and they think, they hear about somebody taking their life and that's a tragedy. It's a sin. Self-murder. Did you know that? But that is not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's not the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy is a denial of Christ. It's a denial of what His power and ability is. When the people during the life of ministry were accused of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they were attributing the works of God to Beelzebub or to Satan. So saying that I'm denying that this is done by God, I'm denying the power and the person of God, and that is blasphemy. And friend, today I want to tell you this, that a woman, a mother, can blaspheme the name of God by choosing to live as if there were no God or to deny His power in your life. To tell people, oh, I go to church and I believe in God, and then they come to your house and there's no indication whatsoever there is any dependency upon God whatsoever, much less a relationship with Him. What it speaks to the world is, there is no God at work in my life, and if He does exist, He has no power to transform my home, my children, my life, and they live their lives in despair, fraught with problem after problem, and always going from one crisis to the next, and never seeking God, never allowing that situation to draw them into a deeper intimacy with God. And in so doing, they blaspheme the name of our holy God, saying, hey, if He exists, He's not at work in my life, and they deny that He's in them by their lifestyle. I think about what Titus 1 says there in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Folks, talk is cheap. Brother Ray, anybody can stand up and say, oh, I'm all in favor of the defense of marriage as God has defined it, but do you know what? Talk is cheap. You know, you can talk till the cows come home. Talk didn't put anything on a ballot, did it? You got to put some feet to what you believe. Amen? It's real quiet in here today. I don't know why. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you stayed out too late last night. Or maybe there's a little bit of conviction. A life of consecration, saying I'm going to surrender my life to God to be used for His purpose and His glory in my life. Mothers, grandmothers, could it be said of you Now there is a consecrated woman who lives a life of surrender to God. I know more women that are committed to being a soccer mom than they are to raising their kids to love and honor Jesus. And so do you. I know mothers that they go more religiously to the gym than they go to church. And you know what you're teaching your children? The physical is eminently more important to me than the spiritual. You can say, oh no. Hey, you ask them. They'll be honest with you. Or better yet, let me ask them. They'll tell me. You ask my kids, they'll tell you. They'll tell you anything. We better move on. Or I'm going to get lynched. Fourthly, a mother's communication. It says in verse 3, not false accusers. In verse 5, it says discreet, chaste. That means that you have the ability to communicate with some moderation. That the communication with your children is going to exalt the Lord Jesus, to edify and never destroy. Single mother, can I tell you something? If I was a single mom, I'd have my kids in church every time the doors were open. Now, church is not a fail-safe place, but it's a good place to start. Do you know it? When my children are going to Sunday school class, I want to know what that teacher is going to teach them. So when the kids get in the car on the way home, you know what we ask them? What'd you learn in Sunday school? Because we want to know they got a Bible lesson. We don't want to just take it for granted because they were in church that they got something good. But there are a whole heap of places you'll take them where they won't get anything good. And you don't even have to ask. You know, we live in a generation where our kids know who Beavis and Butthead are, but we don't know who Peter, James, and John are. They can find MTV in the channel listings, but they can't find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. What's wrong with this picture? But today we live in a society where people want to destroy and tear down with their lips. They want to pass the buck. They want to deflect any responsibility off on others. And so they sit down at the house and they're angry and your children hear you gossiping and they pick that up and they hear you tearing your ex apart or tearing your in-laws apart or tearing the preacher apart and they become bitter and cankered in their spirit, because I'll guarantee you this, a long time after you've gotten past it and you've let it go, those that love you will still be holding on to it. Say, how do you know that? Well, here's Orlando and Christina. They've got some beautiful children, and they have a son named Paul that they love very much. Now, if I brought Paul up here and started smacking him around, Orlando would be in my face that fast, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. And you know what? If I saw you smacking Timothy around, I'd be in your face too. And you know what? Long after Paul let it go, you know what? He'd be measuring me. He'd be just waiting. You know what I'm saying? And what we don't realize is that we're teaching, we're orienting our children by the way that we communicate about the people of God. Are you teaching your children to love and honor God's men and women? Or are you tearing down every good potential role model that they might have someday, that when they have a need they might have sought out, but because you've torn them down so much, when your kids have a real need, they don't even know who to turn to. And so they turn to their friends, and their friends say, hey, let's go get hammered and forget about all this nonsense. And don't you think that that's not happening? In fact, I'm not so foolish as to think that maybe even one teenager that's in our church today wasn't in a situation like that last night. We live in a real world, and it is important, ladies and men, likewise, to be careful that our communication edifies and does not destroy. And then, fifthly, a woman's courtesy. To be courteous. When someone steals that parking spot that you've been driving around looking for 10 minutes at the mall, what do your children witness? You say, now that's a bad example. Try something else. I'd be better at something else, Pastor. Yeah, I would too. That's why I said that, you know? Stinking jerk! Honk, honk, you know? Waving your fist at them and everything else. And you know, then they see your bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, you know? That's a great witness. A courtesy. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we are to be pitiful, that means a godly compassion, and courteous. Courteous. I believe that which epitomizes biblical courtesy is preferring others as better than ourselves. That's what Romans 12 teaches. That's what Colossians 3 teaches us. To prefer others as better than ourselves. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And to let our speech be always seasoned with grace. Teach your children to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, please. Teach them to say, thank you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. To say, may I. To say yes and not yeah. To say no, ma'am, and not nah. Teach them to be courteous. But again, I say, they will do what you do, not what you say. A mother's courtesy. And then, number six, and we're moving in for a landing, so fasten your seat belts, put your tray tables in the upright position, and understand we're almost done, so don't get panicked here. Number six, a mother's consistency. Do you know, I talk to a lot of people that say, I used to go to church, or I was a good parent once, or I used to do those things. You know what's going to make the difference? Is that you don't vary from day to day. What's right in your house will be right day after day after day. What's wrong will be wrong day after day after day. And they can come to the place where your children come to the place where they understand. I can't work, mother. The standards are going to be the same. I'm not going to play mom against dad and vice versa. They're going to be consistent. Where that they know every weekend, they don't have to ask, what are we doing, where are we going? They just know, we're going to church. There's some consistency there. They know, we're going to church. Can I tell you something? Do you know what I believe from the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by Him the stores God hath prospered him. You know, God intended for that early church, and He hasn't changed His mind since in the Word of God that I can find, for them to come together on the first day of the week, Sunday, to go to church. Some people say, well, you know, Church is not that important. I told my Sunday school class, you don't think it's very important, then just tear out the whole New Testament of your Bible. You say, what? Okay, listen to me. Okay, you that think the church isn't all that important, you think you're working overtime is more important than taking your kids to church. Every book in your New Testament was either written to a pastor of a church, to a church, to a member of a church, to communicate messages to the church, or written by a pillar of the church, one of the apostles who started churches. Every book in the New Testament. Do you know what I believe? Your kids need to understand. Sunday morning, we go to church. If someone spends the night at your house, you know what? They go to church with you. If we have company that comes to our house, you know what they do? They go to church with us. Or they stay home till we get back. But we're not staying home because we have out-of-town guests. You know? People understand this is what you do. We're going to honor the Lord. People that come to our house on Sunday understand, look, this is where we're going. We want you to come and worship the Lord with us. And some people look at that like as if, you know, sitting around the house and watching cartoons in your jammies is more important and has more redeeming value than going to the house of the Lord and worshiping God. Don't you hate it when the pastor tells the truth? So you know what? We don't have anything on our schedule for our family on Sunday except faithfulness to the house of the Lord. And by the way, before I became a pastor, it was the same way. And when I was raised by a godly mother, it was the same way. We knew Saturday night was bath night. And half the day on Saturday was spent getting ready to get to church on Sunday without a whole lot of drama. You know what you all need to do? Mothers, let me help you, okay? Put the Cheerios on the table Saturday night. Make sure you have a full gallon of milk in the fridge, okay? Line the shoes up and put the socks in the shoes so that the dryer gremlin isn't going to get them. Do you know what I'm saying? Because he will on Sunday morning. Make sure they have their baths before they crawl into the sack and put them in at an hour that's going to enable them to be able to get up without a whole lot of drama, moaning and complaining. Huh? We have a lot of kids that come to our Sunday school week in and week out, and you know what? They're dragging mom and dad out. But there ought to be a time where mom and dad begin to take the leadership and say, I'm going to be consistent. No, you can't spend the night with your friend on Saturday night because we're going to church. They can spend the night with you and then go to church with us if they want to. Period. That was the rule for my whole life. And you know what? That's the reason why I'm in therapy all the time and I have such low self-esteem. It's because my parents forced me to go to church every week, whether I liked it or not. Guess what? I had to wear a coat and a tie. That's why I'm such a warped personality. I have really low self-esteem because my parents made me wear a certain thing. They made me have a short haircut, and I had to go to church every week. Every time the doors were open. Can you believe that? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation. I had to go to every stinking thing. But you know what? There was a consistency in my life. And when everything was falling apart in my life, I knew where I could turn. I knew there was a place that I could go. I knew there were things that I could find, that I could go to. There were answers there because there was some consistency in my life. It didn't mean that I didn't ever stray away or make bad choices or do things to break the heart of my mother. It meant that when push came to shove and when I was flat on my face and my mother was weeping on her knees for me, I knew where to return to because there was some consistency in my life. People don't say, well, you know, I tried that, you know, for 6 months and went to church and I had a bad experience. It didn't work for me. No, God doesn't have a plan B for your life. Say, are you mad? Yes, I am. I'm mad at the devil. I hate what he's trying to do to your family. I hate how he's trying to destroy and have his way with your children. I'm righteously mad and indignant.
at what the humanists of the world are trying to tell your children about God and about evolution. I'm angry about the fact that they're trying to pass off homosexuality as an acceptable alternative lifestyle, even though it puts them at a greater risk of death. I'm mad about the fact that they're trying to discredit God and remove Him from the public domain. I'm mad about the fact that there's an attack upon marriage. I'm righteously indignant over the fact that there are Christian people who are indifferent and are ambivalent to the fact that there's a warfare being waged against their children, and they're going along fat, dumb, and happy, thinking that if I keep doing the same old thing, my kids are going to turn out okay. It doesn't just happen that way. If you're not going to get upset about that, somebody should. Somebody ever once in a while needs to shake us out of our lethargy and wake us up to the reality of the fact that this is Satan is playing for keeps. He desires to have your children, just like Jesus told Peter. Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. This is serious business. You can go up the street and you can have a little concertette and for the Christianettes and a little 20-minute sermonette that says a bunch of nothing, and you can go home and take your daughter down when she turns 16 to get her navel pierced and to get her tattoo, and you can have her for your first drink with her when she's 21, and you can be there to hold her hand when she has that first child outside of wedlock, and you can be there to hold her hand when she's crying after she's been beat up by that jerk that you encourage her to go out with. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. This is Mother's Day, and I know we all want to cry and feel the warm fuzzies about our mothers and remember our grandmothers that have gone on before us and all of that, but you know what? This is an opportunity for mamas that have children right now to have a confrontation, not with the preacher, but with the truth of the Word of God. And God, by His Holy Spirit, is coming to some of you and saying, what will you do? Today is a day of decision. Not tomorrow. Not when you get ready. Not when you get your money. Not when you get your house. Not when you get your settlement check. Not when you get your job. Today is a day of decision for you. Lastly, a mother of compassion. And that is the heart of Jesus, that will demonstrate love and compassion to those children. Because as I told Rita and Gino today, that little Julian will begin to understand love and acceptance of Jesus by what he sees passion in the heart of mama and daddy. You know, that's what I saw in my mother. I never heard my mother say a bad word about anybody. I'm not so foolish as to think that maybe she didn't think some bad things. But if she thought them, she never said them to me. I saw my mother attacked falsely by a body of people and have things said about her that were absolute fabrications, and it was proven in a court of law. People that tried to destroy her, my dad, and people that we loved. And I saw my mother with calluses on her knees and tears in her eyes praying for her accusers. She was a woman of compassion. She was loving the unlovable, loving the unlovely, and offering forgiveness before it was asked. She had a heart of compassion because Jesus was in her. You know, you say, I've really blown it, Pastor. I've really messed up. You can begin again today. Because the Bible says a just man or a just woman falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And what that means is every time you fall down, you know what you do? Just keep getting up. Leaning more on Jesus and saying, Lord, I recognize I can't do this. And so would you do what I do not have the capacity to do? But I give myself in consecration
as a vessel for your use. I love you. I really do. I have five children, number six on the way. I'm thankful for my wife. She's a godly mother. Two weeks ago, my grandma had a heart attack. And I felt this anxiety in my heart because I thought, here is a matriarch in our family who's modeled everything that you see right here. And I couldn't bear the idea that she wouldn't be there anymore, because it brought stability and security to my heart to know that I could always pick up the phone and call grandma. And she'd kick my fanny when I needed it. She'd love me when I needed it. And she'd always feed me, even when I didn't need it. She'd always tell me I was putting on weight and still feed me that Texas chocolate cheat cake and ice cream. And I thank God for my mother. But do you know, God put me here just like He put Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete, to help mothers become godly mothers. I can't do it. I can tell you the truth. But you have to have a confrontation with that truth for yourself and decide, what will I do? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, "For it is God which worketh in you, not the preacher." I can't preach something into you because you'll forget it by tonight. "For it is God which worketh in you." That's in your heart. "Both to will." That's to make a decision. "And to do." That means to get it in gear and follow through on it, of His good pleasure. What's God's will for your life today, Mom? That you be a godly mother. And fellas sitting next to her, likewise ye. Children, you have one duty here. Obey and honor. Obey and honor. That's your duty.